The Old Testament scripture reading this morning comes from Isaiah chapter 46. We'll be reading the whole chapter. Isaiah 46, beginning in verse 1. Bel bows down, Nebo stoops. Their idols are on beasts and livestock. These things you carry are borne as burdens on weary beasts. They stoop, they bow down together. They cannot save the burden, but themselves go into captivity. Listen to me, O house of Jacob, all the remnant of the house of Israel, who have been born by me from before your birth, carried from the womb. Even to your old age I am he, and to gray hairs I will carry you. I have made and I will bear. I will carry and will save. To whom will you liken me and make me equal? And compare me that we may be alike. Those who lavish gold from the purse and weigh out silver in the scales, hire a goldsmith, and he makes it into a god. Then they fall down and worship. They lift it to their shoulders, they carry it, they set it in place, and it stands there. It cannot move from its place. If one cries to it, it does not answer or save him from his trouble. Remember this. And stand firm. Recall it to mind, you transgressors. Remember the former things of old. For I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things not yet done. Saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish all my purpose. Calling a bird of prey from the east, the man of my counsel from a far country. I have spoken, and I will bring it to pass. I have purposed, and I will do it. Listen to me, you stubborn of heart, you who are far from righteousness. I bring near my righteousness. It is not far off, and my salvation will not delay. I will put salvation in Zion. For Israel, my glory. This is God's holy and inerrant word. There is no other like our God. And yet in our sinful nature, it is so easy to establish other things as idols in our hearts. We quickly look to other gods that we might trust. That would bear us up, save us, provide for us, and satisfy us. But there is only one true God, one Lord and giver of life, and he will not share his glory with another. We are in a section of Isaiah where God is showing his greatness over and against those false gods of the nations surrounding Israel. And in this chapter, particularly the gods of Babylon. Now remember that Babylon is often used in Scripture as an archetypal picture of the human city, the city of man, as it is set up contrary to the city of God. Or you could say that the kingdom of this world as it is set up against the kingdom of God. That being the case, we can see that although specific gods are mentioned here, it really applies to any false gods, any idols that are established in the place of God, whether they be in Babylon or in your own heart. The Lord Jesus is the only one who is truly deserving of your worship, and you should not direct it toward another. I hope that you see this morning that it is only Jesus Christ who can bear your burdens. It is only the true God that can be called incomparable. It is only Yahweh who has provided the righteousness necessary for salvation. So let's take a look at each of these things that God has done. The first being that he bears your burdens. Read with me again verses 1 to 4. Bel bows down, Nebo stoops, their idols are on beasts and livestock, These things you carry are borne as burdens on weary beasts. They stoop, they bow down together, they cannot save the burden, but themselves go into captivity. Listen to me, O house of Jacob, all the remnant of the house of Israel, who have been born by me from before your birth, carried from the womb, even to your old age I am he, and to the gray hairs I will carry you. I have made, and I will bear, I will carry, and will save. Bel and Nebo, mentioned at the beginning here, were the chief gods of the Babylonians. These were the gods that were supposedly responsible for the expansion of the Babylonian Empire, including the eventual siege and destruction of Jerusalem. We can look back from where we sit in history and think that it would be silly to imagine those idols could do anything. But it wouldn't seem silly if you lived in that day. In service to these false gods, the Babylonians did appear to be blessed. It appeared that it was working, that these gods were powerful in providing for them. Even for the stalwart Judean, there would be times of questioning and doubt raised. But how powerful are they really? Isaiah, in looking forward to the day when Cyrus the Persian would conquer Babylon, sees through the empty claims of these false gods and their prophets. Bel and Nebo were no more powerful than anything else. They would bow and fall down. They would stoop at the feet of another. These gods were supposedly so strong, so able to bear the burdens of the people. But in reality, they are a burden on the people. They will be borne and carried by weary animals, it says. So they promise to remove burdens and to bless, but instead they become a burden themselves. And what good is a God like that? What good are those desires of the flesh, those secret sins that you entertain, which promise satisfaction, but only leave you burdened down by guilt and shame? What good is the idolatry of health, which promises life, but cannot stave off the burden of fear? What good is the idol of self, which promises to protect you as you focus inward, but only creates a burden of insecurity that you and those around you have to bear? What good is the idol of popular opinion, the idolatry of others that makes you a slave to what others want and think? What good is the idol of comfort, which has no power to remove the burden of death? False gods have no power to actually bear your burdens. They only add to them. But not so with our God. Your trust in Christ is not misplaced, because he has borne you and all of your burdens, even before your birth. Perhaps you did not become a Christian until later in life. Maybe you have never known a day apart from Christ. Either way, we know that God has already chosen you before the foundation of the world. He was already at work, bearing you up and providing in your life for good. He will be there with you even to the very end of your life, indeed, throughout the life everlasting. I have made, he says, and I will bear. I will carry and will save. Behold your God. He is the only one that can bear your burdens. He is the only one that has borne your burdens. It's also true that our God is incomparable. Read again with me verses 5 to 7. To whom will you liken me and make me equal, and compare me that we may be alike? Those who lavish gold from the purse and weigh out silver in the scales, hire a goldsmith, and he makes it into a god. Then they fall down and worship. They lift it to their shoulders, they carry it, they set it in its place, and it stands there. It cannot move from its place. If one cries to it, it does not answer or save him from his trouble. The one true God is incomparable. He's in a totally different class than any that you would try to compare him to. There's no egalitarianism in heaven. There is none equal to him. So what would you compare him to? That's the question. What would you liken him to? Could you compare him to an idol? Well, Isaiah shows how foolish that would be. The foolishness of such a comparison. Because even the nice idols, those made of gold, are made by human hands. Someone pays a goldsmith to form the idol, and then they fall down and worship what's been made. How foolish can that be? You have to bear your idol, carry it to where it sits, set it up yourself, and then you would worship it? It can't move. It can't respond when you call out. It can't do anything. But of course, we don't do that, right? We aren't so silly and backwards like those ancient peoples that knew so little about the world. We're sophisticated. We're scientific. We are modern men. As I hope you have already realized, we so easily do all the same things. The human heart hasn't changed. We erect idols, visible or not, objects of our worship and affection that have no real power. They have no more power than an image of gold. Whether you are placing your trust in yourself, in a human institution, in a political leader or party, in your own goodness, all of that is still limited. It's still man-made. It's still confined to space and time with no power to change the future, no ability to actually remove your burdens or satisfy ultimate needs. In other words, they can't save you. When you start comparing another to God, placing something else on his level, or bringing him down onto a lower level in your mind and heart, what do you do to change that? What is the antidote? What is the cure for that spiritual virus? The cure is to remember. It's to remember. Read with me verses 8 to 11. Remember this and stand firm. Recall it to mind, you transgressors. Remember the former things of old. For I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things not yet done. Saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish all my purpose. Calling a bird of prey from the east, the man of my counsel from a far country. I have spoken, and I will bring it to pass. I have purposed, and I will do it. Remember and stand firm. Remember how often false gods have failed you and others. Remember how there is no longer any Bel or Nebo. They had so much power at one point. They had so much authority, so much influence, so many followers, and still, I had to tell you who they were at the beginning of this sermon. Remember how useless idols have been in your own life, and then remember what God has done. He is the one who has declared the end from the beginning, making clear his plans in the world before they've taken place. We have this written record of God's explaining what he was going to do and then doing it in the person and work of Christ Jesus. So part of remembering is studying and understanding the scriptures to see what it is that God has done in the past. Even in this passage, he speaks again of his calling of Cyrus, this one who will be like a bird of prey, a hawk suddenly striking its prey. When the people of God would read these things or hear these things during the captivity, or even more so once they've returned because of the decree of Cyrus, they would remember that God is exactly who he has always said he is. They will see that God will do it. What he plans, what he purposes, it will come to pass. Unlike the false gods that your sinful nature calls out to, the Lord can actually do something. He will accomplish his purposes. He will do it. So idols only add to your burdens. They cannot do anything in themselves. And they also have no way of providing what you actually need, which is righteousness, which is right standing before a holy God. The Lord, however, not only bears your burdens, he not only accomplishes all of his purposes in and through you, he also has provided the righteousness that you most need. Read with me verses 12 to 13. Listen to me, you stubborn of heart, you who are far from righteousness. I bring near my righteousness. It is not far off, and my salvation will not delay. I will put salvation in Zion, for Israel my glory. The Lord is speaking to his people who continually reject him, continually seek after false gods. They are far from righteousness. What is it that the Lord does in response, though? He brings his righteousness near. Indeed, even if at the time the people would simply trust in him, they would see with eyes of faith that his righteousness was not far from them at all. If they were to even read Moses, the Torah, the books of Moses, with unveiled face, they would have seen Christ in them. They could have known his salvation if they would just listen, if they would not have hardened their hearts. What Isaiah pointed the people toward, we get to see with unveiled faces. Though not one of us is righteous, we have this glorious truth. This is from Romans 3, verses 23 to 26. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood, to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. In Zion, the Lord has brought his salvation near. He has provided a righteousness that allows you to stand before him completely free of all burdens from sin and shame. He has removed from you your sin as far as the east is from the west, having cast it into the sea where he will remember it no more. It's striking to hear the Lord speak of Israel, my glory. That includes you, by the way, you who are in Christ. You who are the Israel of God. that the Lord would tie his incomparable glory to sinful people such as us, is one of those truths that should never be without power in your heart and mind. This is a mystery, that Christ, our head, would unite us to his body, that he would choose the church as his bride. That is almost too good to be true, but it is true. This is the good news of the gospel of your salvation. So for you today, do not be stubborn of heart. Realize that there is no God, no idol, no object of your trust that can bear your burdens. But the Lord Jesus, who has done just that in his death on the cross. Remember what God has done and know that he is able to do and accomplish everything that he wants to. And he absolutely will do it. Know that he has provided for you salvation by way of a righteousness that comes through faith in Christ. There is none like him, and only he is worthy of your worship. Let's pray to our God now. Lord Jesus, we ask that these words would become real in our hearts and minds, that you would take them and plant them deep within us as a seed, that you would water that seed by your Spirit, and that they would grow in us to produce much fruit. Would you, Lord, please build us up in maturity that we might truly glorify you in our lives? This is our desire, that you would be worshiped, nothing else. That you would be the sole object of our affections, of our true spiritual worship. Would you do your work in our lives? We know that you will do it, Lord. We trust that you will do it because you have said that is what you're going to do. And so we look to you in faith through your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.